Morning, Cornerstone. I had to finish my cough drop. I'm not quite 100%. So, well, good morning. And those of you who are here live stream, there's probably more of you on live stream than there are in person. But hey, guys, thanks for making the effort to come out. And I always never know what to do on days like this. Like, do you call it? Do you have the service? It's just like one of those things. I don't really like to have to make that decision. But hopefully everyone who tried to come made it safely. And those who stayed home, it's okay. It's wise to stay home sometimes. But I've been thinking about the service. And I actually had this thought about when I was looking at the storm coming on Thursday and Friday. Okay, like, are we going to have to go live stream? And I've been thinking a lot about Psalm 90. I don't know if you know anything about Psalm 90, but it's the only psalm that Moses wrote. And there's a verse in the end of that psalm that is just so beautiful. It says, make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen trouble. Like, we have trouble in this world, right? Anybody free from trouble? Like, we've gone through hard things, right? You're going through hard things right now, maybe. But he just makes this request, God, make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, as meant the hard things that we've been through. That, give me some of that beauty, too. Give me some of that joy, because that's real and that hurts, but there's good stuff, too. And so hopefully you can see that. Hopefully you can enjoy that. And maybe you're in the hard stuff. Maybe you're in the good stuff. I feel like personally I'm kind of moving into the good stuff. Like, and it's not always that way. It doesn't always feel that way. But we're going to sing the song, Blessed Be Your Name, whether the streams of abundance are flowing or whether I'm in the desert. And you may be in sometimes in both of those places at the same time in different situations. So if you're at home, you can stay in your pajamas, whatever you're doing. That's fine. If you're here, if you're able, would you rise to your feet and sing, Blessed Be Your Name. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, as many years as we've seen trouble. Fill me with joy in your presence.
Of abundance flow, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, when there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. The Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say,
Oh, blessed be your name. Give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name.
Blessed be the
name of the Lord. Blessed be your name,
Jesus.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Blessed be
the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name.
We can all sing that song, right? Whether things are up or things are down, it catches all of us. It's good to be here, guys. Good to be here. Pray for my voice. It's not quite there. So if I back off, you fill it in. You fill it in, okay? So I might not sing the whole time. Just giving you a heads up. It's a beautiful song. Blessed Assurance. Think about the Holy Spirit and God's role in your life. When we're in those down times, He's our comforter.
Stay. story, this my song, born of Spirit, washed in blood. This my story, this my song, in my Savior I belong.
This my story, this my song,
is this your story?
Born of Spirit, washed in blood.
This my story, this my song,
in my Savior I belong.
This my story, this my song,
I'm born of Spirit and washed in blood.
This my story, this
my song,
my song. Blessed assurance, Jesus is. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, born of His Spirit.
Amen. God, we are so thankful for those truths that we sing together. This is our story. You have come into it, and you have changed our story. God, we worship you. We praise your name. God, you are worthy. Whether we're at home and listening and hopefully participating from home, or whether we're here and we get to hear each other singing these songs, and this is my story, this is our story. God, lift our spirits as we lift our voices to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, one more song before we change gears here. This is one that I just was introduced from John. He leads worship here sometimes, and a few weeks ago we sang this. So, like, you know what? I want to do this one too. So, Overwhelmed. Your hands, galaxies spinning a heavenly dance, oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming. I hear the sound of your voice, all at once it's a gentle and thundering noise, oh God. All that you are is so overwhelming. I delight myself in you, captivated by your beauty. I'm overwhelmed by in you, in the glory of your presence. I'm overwhelmed,
I'm overwhelmed by you,
God.
shame because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed by you.
You are beautiful. You are beautiful. Oh God, there is no one more beautiful. You are beautiful. God, you are the most beautiful, beautiful, beautiful one. You are wonderful. You are wonderful. Oh God, there is no one more wonderful. You are wonderful. God, you are the most wonderful. You are glorious. You are glorious. Oh God, there is no one more glorious. You are glorious. Oh God, you are the most glorious, glorious, glorious. I delight myself in you. Glory of your presence. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your arms unashamed because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed.
Tell God what he means to you. Give him some praise right now.
I delight myself in you, in the glory of your presence. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your arms unashamed because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed.
Lord, it is a privilege to be in your presence, and we are. We are in your holy presence because of Jesus. He made it possible. Before Jesus, there's no way. The high priest once a year could go into the most holy place, but now the curtain's been torn. We can come into your holy presence. We can be with you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they make their home in us. God, I pray that we wouldn't take that for granted, but we'd be overwhelmed by it and amazed and just filled with gratitude and praise. God, thank you for this day that you have made. You saw fit to lay down almost an inch of ice, and we're here in your presence. Doesn't change that. Super Bowl's today. That's awesome. Great. But God, we're in your holy presence right now. So God, we worship you. We praise you. We adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. Well, guys, I don't know how many of you guys are going to watch the Super Bowl today. There's a few people that are decked out in Super Bowl gear. And one of them was a little irritated that I made this question. Like, don't want to jinx it. But do you think the Eagles or the Chiefs are going to win tonight? Share that with somebody near you. The answer is yes. One of them is going to win tonight. But kids, third grade and under, can head downstairs and talk amongst yourselves for a minute.
All right. How's everybody doing online? Those of you who are watching live, how's everybody doing over there? Feel free to say hello in the comments if you are watching from home. It's good to see who joined us, and you guys can say hi to each other. Unfortunately, my old youth leader, my former youth leader, Wanda, is not able to be with us today. She always joins us from Vermont, but is she on? Maybe they canceled. Hey, Wanda, hi. Usually... Oh, no. Can we cut off like one person? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Go Birds. Come on. What do you guys think? Who do you think's going to win the Super Bowl tonight?
Eagles.
Come on, Chiefs. We got somebody wearing red over here. I just need you to know that. If any, I'll protect you, Ethan. He is not afraid. Unintimidated. So on a scale of from 0 to 10, how important is it to you who wins the Super Bowl tonight?
11,
0. Okay. 0 is the low end, just to be clear. 10 is the high end. We got an 11. 12. Okay.
It's definitely a 0.
A 0? I'd give it a 3, because, I mean, I'm going to be rooting for the Eagles, but tomorrow... It's not going to matter. Tomorrow, it's not going to matter.
If I was on the Eagles team, if I was playing for the Eagles, it would probably be a 10.
This guy plays football. Like, and I mean, we don't play real football, but he's fast. All right. Okay, so we're going to change topics. We're in Genesis, right, guys? We're going to talk about the flood today. So I want to ask you a similar question. Do you think the flood really happened as the Bible describes it? A man named Noah, two of every kind of animal in this worldwide cataclysmic flood. Do you think that actually happened?
Yes.
We got the choir is here, right? I'm preaching to the choir today. But I want you to think of it from 0 to 10. How important is it to you whether or not the flood actually happened?
Another 11.
It's just as important whether the Eagles win tonight or the flood really happened. It's an 11. Do we have any other numbers in the house? 110. Yeah, how important is it? What if the flood didn't actually happen? There's a lot of people that think it didn't happen. I watched a video that my friend Rick sent me, and it talked about like all these the stories that they talk about the flood and the pictures they draw of the flood. The boat is this little thing like this, and like a wave would come and it would be rolling, right? But the Bible describes the ark differently from that. The biblical description of the ark is a very stable vessel that would not be flipping over. But anyway, there's a lot riding on the historical accuracy of the flood. There's a lot riding on it, guys. A lot more than who wins the Super Bowl tonight. So what is riding on this? Whether or not, what is riding on it? Why does it matter? It's all about the integrity of this book. Because this book tells us about a worldwide cataclysmic flood. Yes, sir?
If it would say and the flood didn't actually happen, then the Bible
wouldn't
be lying.
Yeah. If someone could prove that the flood didn't really happen, the Bible would be lying. And if you can't trust the word of God, then who else can't you trust? It's kind of a big deal. It's kind of a big deal. Did it really happen? So I want to read Genesis chapter 7. The story of the flood covers 4 chapters. So we're going to take 4 weeks to talk about it. And next week, I promised the kids we'd do a kid's story. Like most of the kids are at home today, so I decided we're going to do that in person next week. So we will do a kid's story next week. But Genesis 7, I'm going to read the chapter, and then I want to look at some science and history and geology and look at the possibility versus the impossibility of such a massive flood. We're going to get into some of those details today. And then at the end, I want to look at why does this really, really matter for us? Even beyond, is this book true? There's another reason why this really, really matters. So Genesis 7, if you have a Bible, grab it. Jake, I know what you mean about this buzzing sound. Yeah, we have some buzzing, and some of you didn't even notice. Others are going crazy. It's okay. The most spiritually mature will not even notice, right? Or it might be a personality thing. It's okay. All right, so the flood was warned about in chapter 6. God approached Noah and said, I'm going to send a flood. Build a ginormous vessel to hold all the animals in the world, two apiece. So Noah did that. He built the ark. Chapter 7. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, 2 of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. Process that for a second. Think about the grief that God must feel. I'm going to wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I've made. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. 600, we talked about that last week. Go back to that, that video if you didn't see that. 600 years old. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds, and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark, as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his 3 sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pterodactyl. Sorry. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female, of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. It is quite a story. Some of you have heard this story since you were born. But guys, it's crazy. This is the most serious catastrophe that ever hit the earth. So if you were one of the original people to hear this story told, right? You live in Moses' day. You're in the wilderness with Moses. You're one of the people of Israel. You've escaped slavery in Egypt, and you're hearing Moses tell you about this. How would you have understood it? How would you have processed what he's talking about? Would you have processed it as a fable meant to teach a lesson? Surely it's not true. Surely Moses is just telling us a story. Or would you process it as a historical story that's been exaggerated for effect? Kind of a legend kind of thing. Maybe. Or would you have understood it as an accurate historical account? I don't know, I wasn't there. I'm not Israel. I would suggest you would understand it as C, an accurate historical account. It really did happen, especially as their ancestral records so closely tie up with Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So Moses, the human author of Genesis, intends for them to take this literally. This really did happen. But we have to be in this day and age say, okay, how could it be? How could this happen? So I thought about some of the details, such as, do you have any idea how much water it would take to cover the top of the highest mountain in the world? Which mountain is that? Everest. It's like 20,000 feet above sea level, something like that. How much water would it take to do that? A willy willy lot. I looked it up online, and the best I can figure, someone else figured this out, you need about 1.4 trillion cubic miles of water. I don't know how much that is, but I also looked at how much water is on the earth. And the internet does not agree with that either. But the span is between 300 million cubic miles and 860 million cubic miles. So are we close? 1.4 trillion cubic miles. That number's bigger than both of the other numbers. So either we have a quarter of the amount of water that we need or half the amount of water that we need, but we don't have enough water to cover Mount Everest. All the ice caps melt. We can survive in the Himalayan mountains. We'll be fine if it all melts. So if you understand the science of how water works on our planet, we are a closed planet. It's a closed system, meaning there's no more water coming in and there's no more water going out. What we have is what we always had. That's what science says, and I believe that's pretty likely true. So we don't have enough. And I would suggest we didn't have enough. So then, wait, Pastor Nate, you tell me the flood didn't actually happen? How could a flood possibly cover the earth? Well, supernaturally, God could do it. Or maybe God removed some of the excess water. Or maybe it absorbed back into the earth's crust. They're all things that could have happened. God can do just about anything, so that's possible, right? But there might actually be a more natural explanation. What does the Bible say about where the water came from? It told us. What does it say? Came from the heavens. Came from two places, though. Where else? The springs of the great deep, right? Look at verses 11 and 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month. Now, notice that, too. This is a date. The 600th year of Noah's life, the 17th day of the second, that's not like a long time ago in a faraway place. This is dated. This is the day it happened. Calendar, flip back. You can find it. This is when it happened. On that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth. And the floodgates of the heavens were open. The first source of water that he mentions here is not rain. We always think of the rain. It rained really hard, really hard, really hard. Yeah, true. But the first source is the springs of the great deep. And I can't imagine what that was like when all the springs of the great deep burst forth. Years ago, I got to visit the headwaters of the Itchituckney River. Itchituckney River, you know what? Stop it. This is a river in Florida. It's like 7 miles long. It's a short river. But at the headwaters, there are these springs that come up. You can go to the beginning of this river, and there's a 100-foot wide hole that water's just gushing up from it. All of a sudden, you have a river. People scuba dive into it. They fight the current to get down into it. And I got to see that. I was there. I saw it. Crazy. Like, where's this water coming from? Like, I don't know how it all works. There's an explanation for it. But water's just gushing out. Just picture that multiplied by thousands. Like God took the earth as this sponge and just squeezed it a little. And just water just bursting up from the earth. That was the first source of water. On top of that, it begins to rain. It rained like we have never seen. You might feel like it rained a lot on you at some point. Not like this. 40 days, torrential downpour. Where did that water all come from? Some of you know. We are told where the water came from. Genesis chapter 1. Look at chapter 1. Just flip back a couple pages. Verses 6 through 8. He told us at the very beginning, like a little foreshadowing, something's coming. God is talking about his creation, what he made. He talks about the sky. God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. An expanse to separate water from water. What are you talking about? God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse, like the oceans, from the water above the expanse. And it was so, and God called the expanse sky. So above the sky, there was water. That's how it was in the beginning. That's where the water came from. This canopy of water that God had created. We don't know how much water it was, but that water canopy would have protected us from a lot. Sun's radiation. It would have also, if there's a layer of water surrounding the earth, that would have created a greenhouse kind of effect that would allow the temperature to be basically constant across the globe. North Pole, South Pole, the Arctic caps like didn't exist. There would be leaves, trees, tropical paradise in the North Pole. And guess what they find when they dig down in Antarctica? They find tropical stuff. And scientists will say, well, that's because the continents moved. They weren't there before. Well, maybe it's because the Bible is accurate and told us how it was before the flood. Kind of cool. You can research yourself. And don't just look for like Bible websites. Look for science websites. And they will show you. They'll come up with their own conclusions. Here's why. You don't have to believe their why. Look at the what. Look at the evidence. It's tropical in the North and South Pole. Just saying. Probably because of that water canopy. And it was probably a lot more recent than they say. So the water canopy comes down. Huge amount of water to add to these gushers coming up from the great deep. So lots of water, short amount of time. But still, we don't have enough water. All of our water. It's only maybe half the water we need to cover the highest mountain. So how are we covering the highest mountain by 20 feet? Unless God maybe did something to hide all the water. It's impossible. But what if God did something with the land? What if he did something with land? What if the continents didn't look the same as they do today? And here's where the Bible and science kind of come together. Y'all heard the theory of Pangea? Pangea, they think that the continents were all together at one point. Maybe around the time of Noah, so all the animals could come together. Maybe when the fountains of the great deep burst forth, that was in like some dividing lines where Pangea started to separate. Maybe that's how it happened. We weren't there. None of us were there, but we can look at, okay, what do we see? And if you heard of Pangea, you probably looked at like, yeah, I can see how the continents might have actually fit together kind of like a puzzle. Like, I remember doing that. Like, oh, maybe that's true. Does that affect my faith? Actually, it confirms it. This is real stuff. So I went off my notes, so I don't know where I am right now. Hold, please. Oh, there we go. There we go. He's in my sermon study team. He knows where we're going. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, so the massive shifting of the Earth's crust, if those kind of things are happening, you heard of plate tectonics, right? So that would have changed the topography of our planet a lot, right? So I think I have a slide for this. Plate tectonics, when two plates come together like this and they can't go down, where do they go? They go up. So what if the mountains we know today were not nearly as high as they were back then? The water covered the highest mountains. What if the great Mariana Trench formed around the time of the flood? I looked that up. They say it's as deep as Everest is high. Huh. Interesting. Right? There was a lot of geological changes happening. And plate tectonics, they say, well, it only moves this fast. Well, if I threw a ball across the field, it would initially go really fast, and then it would bounce and roll and slow down, right? So if there's this huge, massive disturbance and things started moving, maybe it would slow down over time. And just because it's going at this pace now doesn't mean it was going at this pace always. Does it make sense? Are we following? Tracking? Okay. It makes sense to me. So we know how mountains are formed. They go up, or plate tectonics, it goes down like this, and this stuff all turns into lava. You know what happens when there's too much lava? It comes up and makes more mountains. That's how mountains are formed. The two main ways, from what I understand. So I think this makes sense. Also, highest mountains, Everest. Are you aware that there is fossil evidence of fish in the highest mountains of the world? Yeah. Huh. And of course, the scientific community would have other reasons for that. Well, there's pretty strong evidence that the whole world was covered with water. No matter where you go to the top of the mountains and you will find fossils like that. Now, you might not see that fossil, but you'll see evidence that that mountain was at one point covered with water. Guys, it's not a question. It actually happened. The flood happened, and it covered the earth. It's not just a possibility. It happened. So, okay, so we can look at scientific evidence for that. What about the ark? What about the ark? Like, people have been searching for the ark, trying to find it. And technology has advanced, there's satellite imagery. We can search more efficiently now. And some people think they might have found it in the mountains of Ararat. This is an image you can find online in Ararat. Looks like maybe the shape of the ark. Now, I thought the ark was more of a cube, kind of a rectangular shape, but I don't know. So that's a picture that they found. Scientists say it's kind of a coincidence. That's a rock formation. And I'm not convinced that that's actually the ark. I'm not. Because sometimes, guys, honestly, when Christians try to prove the Bible, sometimes they get careless and find things and they get it out there, but it's actually not real. So I don't care if that's the ark or not. Sue has a structure in her yard that used to be a building, and now it's like a stone fireplace, and the rest of it's gone. It used to be wood. Noah did not make the ark out of stone. That would have been a bad idea. And in like 100 years, or maybe two, all the wood in that structure is gone. So why would the ark still be here? And someone who has a little bit of intelligence I thought made sense. When they landed, and they had a lot of rebuilding to do, why would they leave the wood of the ark? That takes a lot. Okay, we can go to Home Depot. Noah and his three sons did not have a Home Depot. Why waste all that wood? Very likely it could have been dismantled. So we don't need to find an ark. Maybe that's it. We can get to heaven and say, God, is that the ark? Yeah, that's the ark. You're like, no, you idiot. It's a geologic formation. Looks like the ark. I put it there to throw you off. I'm lost again. Okay. I always do, like, I type it all out, and then I usually kind of try to stay with it. But it's a snow day. It's a snow day. I get excited on snow days. All right. Evolutionary scientists would argue the point, but there's so much scientific evidence that supports the idea that there really was a worldwide flood. Not a local flood, a worldwide flood. All the stories, like you get, all the cultural civilizations, they all have flood stories. Like you can see so many of those. The more we discover, the more we realize this really did happen. So now, I want to change gears. This is why all of this really does matter. Not only so we can trust God's word. That's pretty important. But there's another reason. I want you to hear what Jesus said about the flood in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 20, you can turn there if you want to. You don't have to. You can just listen. But Jesus' disciples had asked Jesus a question about the end of the age. And they're asking about Jesus' second coming, the end of the age, the day of the Lord, they call it in the Old Testament. They're asking about that, and Jesus is answering the question. He gave them a whole bunch of signs to watch for, which if you watch the news or look at what's going on, you might see those signs. But after he talked about the signs, he said this. Listen to this in verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. If you get an email saying your house is going to be broken into at 2 o'clock in the morning Tuesday night next week, you're going to be ready. That's what Jesus says. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. I'm not telling you, Jesus says. I don't even know. When he said that, he didn't even know when. And that boggles my mind. But that's what he said. Jesus believes the flood is a very real event. And right here he says, the level at which people were shocked and unprepared when the flood came is exactly like where it's going to be when Jesus' second coming happens. People will be just as shocked, just as unprepared. Both events are very real, and both events will catch a lot of people unprepared simply because of unbelief and distraction. And the reason Jesus gives the warning in Matthew 24 is just so more people will listen to the warning, believe, and be ready when he comes. Jesus connects the flood to the second coming. And guess what? Jesus isn't the only one. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is Peter writing. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. What is he talking about? The flood, right? By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. Imagine that. The heavens disappear. I can't. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, Why would we look forward to this day of heat and destruction and wiping everything out by fire? Because he's making a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus and Peter both compare Jesus' second coming with the flood of Noah's day. Why? Because they want us to be prepared. Because Jesus' second coming is just as real as the flood. One's in the past, one's in the future. They're just as real. So I mentioned this last week, but a classic question for Bible study. What do we learn about God from all this? What do we learn about God? Genesis chapter 6, God said, Noah, I'm going to send a flood. Build a great big boat. Guess what happened in Genesis 7? The flood. What do we learn about God? He keeps his word. God does what he says. He keeps his word. Therefore, we better take his warning seriously, right? If he gives a warning, if God says another worldwide judgment is coming, guess what? Another worldwide judgment is coming. Maybe in our lifetime, maybe not. But it's real. Here's the other thing. If God does what he says, if God keeps his word, we can also trust his promises. We can trust his promises. This isn't a freak-out sermon. We can trust the promises of God. And God has clearly explained how we can prepare for God's judgment and be protected from it. Because you see, this time, Jesus is the ark. Jesus is the ark. Noah and his family were saved because they believed God. They did what he said. When the time came, they went into the ark. God shut the door and the floods came. But they were safe. They rode out the flood in the safety of the ark. Well, God has given us a similar warning. Judgment is coming. I'm coming again. And you know what he said? He said, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. There's another judgment, a judgment of fire. And if our trust is in Jesus, our trust is in Jesus, not our own goodness for Jesus. What can I do for you, Jesus? His goodness, his sacrifice, his resurrection for us. My trust is in that. Then Jesus brings us into himself and we will escape the judgment that's coming because we are in Christ. We're in the ark. When the judgment comes against all the godlessness and wickedness in the earth, we will be safe. How many people were saved in the ark? Eight. Do we know about Noah's wife? Did he have a wife? He had more kids. Did he have more kids afterwards? At least seven. I don't know about Noah's wife. Seven or eight? Probably eight. Let's go with eight. Praise God, there's going to be a lot more people saved this time. A lot more saved this time. The question is, are you one of them? You're watching online in your pajamas. Are you one of them? If you're here, sitting here today, you grew up in a Christian home. Are you one of the ones who will be safe in the ark? That's an important question. And because I asked earlier, do you believe in the flood? All of you are the chorus of, yes, yes, yes. I'm preaching to the choir. Most of you guys are believers. So I want to say this before I wrap up here. If you really believe all this is true, you're not going to be content to just save your own hiney. Right? If this is really true, you're going to want to do whatever you can to warn other people. Because the second coming of Jesus is not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. Why? Because God keeps his word. Every time. And we can't force anybody to get in the boat. And that's not the point. We can't make people trust in Jesus. That's not our job. But we can certainly warn people about it. We can get it out there. We can share what we believe and why. And while we're on the topic of sharing our faith, I got to say this. There can be a lot of guilt around sharing our faith. Some of you are feeling it right now, like, oh, I don't share my faith. Oh, I don't share my faith enough. I had so much guilt as a teenager. So much guilt. Because I knew I should be sharing my faith, but I didn't want to. I didn't want to. I don't want to come across as wacky. I don't want to face rejection. I just want people to like me. I'm mostly over that now. I'm not ashamed of Jesus anymore. I'm not. God has shifted my heart. And that's the thing, guys. Don't share your faith out of guilt. If you're doing it out of guilt, you're not ready to share. Don't do it. Pursue God. Walk with God. Learn how to walk with God like Enoch did, like Noah did. You can develop your relationship with God, and he will change your heart. And then you'll want to share. So let him do that work in you. Don't just like beat yourself up out of guilt. Oh, I got to share my faith. No, you don't. Let him change your heart. And when he changes your heart, you want to share your faith. And some of you are like, yeah, I do want to share my faith. I'm still new at this, but I feel awkward about it. I'm not sure how. I'm going to give you three things. Three things to keep in mind. This is not complicated. You want to share your faith? Remember three things. One, ask them what they believe. You start there. What do you believe about God, about Jesus, about spiritual things, about heaven, hell, all that? What do you believe? Listen. Don't just ask me like, okay, glad I asked. Now I'm going to tell you. Stop and listen. Is there more? What else do you believe? Listen to them. Start there. By doing that, you earn the right to be able to share what you believe. Sometimes. Sometimes people don't want to know. Ask you, after you listen to them, then you can share your story. What do you believe? How did you come to believe? Your story is your testimony. That's what God has given you to share with other people. Ask what they believe, share your story, how you came to believe. And the third thing, find a faith-sharing tool to give them. Because you're like, I don't know how to explain it. Yeah, I get it. People have figured it out. It's in print all over the place. After you have a conversation, you know what? Can I give this to you? Think about it some more. Maybe we can have another conversation later. Find a tool you like. What kind of tool? Maybe it's a website. Gotquestions.org. Tons and tons of Bible God-related questions that smart people have. Check it out before you share it. Plug in some of your own questions. See what you find. Maybe that's going to be helpful. Maybe I brought a couple tools. These are some of my favorites, right? So here's one called Since Nobody's Perfect, How Good is Good Enough? Short book, easy read, but it kind of dismantles like, if I'm just good enough, then this will be okay. Read this thing. Don't give out a tool unless you've read it first. So if the bigger book, like The Case for Christ, this is a skeptic who's like, I don't believe. He dug into it. Now he believes. That happens a lot. More Than a Carpenter, Josh McDowell. That's his story, how he came to believe. You could just share. We have invite cards, Cornerstone. It. Just say, why don't you come to church? I'll introduce you to some people and just check it out. And then the last, there's like these things called tracts. That just somebody has put the gospel together. My favorite is this one. We have a bunch of copies downstairs. It might not be your favorite. That's fine. Knowing God personally. I like to use this after I've had a conversation with somebody. Name, phone number on the back. You want to talk more? You know how to reach me. But this is one I like to use. I use it with people I don't know. Also, I have Facebook Marketplace customers. I try to give one of these to each of my customers if I can. And just share with them. But I put my number on there if they want to talk more. It's dropping seeds. But I do this with friends because people I've gotten to know, you build trust with relationship. And why would somebody trust your God if they don't trust you? Welcome. This guy hasn't slept in like 48 hours. He's been plowing. What a guy. So this is one I like, but find a tool that works for you. If you've been around Cornerstone a while, you've probably heard about Pi Squared. How many of you have heard about Pi Squared? Yes, sir. Pi Squared is just a simple strategy to reach people far from God. It's three things. Pray, invest, invite. Pray, invest, invite. It's not complicated. You pick a few people who don't yet know Jesus. You wish that they would, and you start to pray for them. And a lot of you, hands up, I know Pi Squared. How many of you practice Pi Squared? Don't put your hand up. Okay, we got one. But don't put your hand up. I don't want to put guilt on you, but just use it. You just start praying for people. And you only pick a few people because you want to invest in them, and there's only one you. There's only so much time. You can't invest in 1,000 people. So pick a few. Start praying. Invest in friendship. You're just praying for opportunities. God, take our relationship deeper. Give us opportunity to have those conversations. Let your Holy Spirit work in their heart and let me be part of it. Pray, invest, invite. It's simple. I love it. And maybe you hate it. I don't know. Maybe you haven't tried it. But try it. Why not? Because at the end of the day, whether or not the Eagles win the Super Bowl, it really is a zero. It doesn't matter. Go Birds. I'm going to cheer for them. But guys, if this is true, creation, the flood, God miraculously protecting and providing for Israel all along the way, the virgin birth, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the coming judgment, the new heaven, new earth, if all that's true, that's all in here. People need to know. And God has appointed us to, number one, live lives that reflect the goodness of Jesus, and then two, to share what that good news really is. That's how he calls us a light. We are light. Because this is the truth. 1 Corinthians 15. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And then skip down. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits, that means there's more coming. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through one man, the resurrection of the dead comes through another man. For as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. And when he says all, he's talking about all whose faith and hope are in Jesus. This is the stuff that matters. So what is your next step? Maybe it's to get your relationship with God squared away. If you don't know Jesus yet, if you're not in the ark, you need to take care of that. That's first. So I'd say talk to somebody you trust about that before you watch the Super Bowl tonight. Maybe you want to do some research. Are there really fish on the top of Mount Everest? Look it up. Maybe for you, I need to start practicing pi squared. All that stuff's on the back of your program. Take a look. Take a minute right now. And then we're going to sing a song as the Church of Jesus. Take a minute. Just pray with me for a minute. God, your word is true. Things you've told us about that people have doubted for hundreds and hundreds of years, we can find evidence for today. God, I pray that we'd be amazed and in awe of you, your power, your glory. And God, I pray that any guilt that people are feeling right now would just be replaced with desire. Not guilt, but desire. Desire to know you. Desire to be close to you. Desire to reflect you. God, we've been made in the image of God. May that reflection be clear to people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well,
rise to your feet, please. And I have no idea how I'm going to make it through this song. Because my voice is shot. So Jake, turn it up really, really, really loud. If you can't hear me, then just turn it up louder. But also, if I stop singing, just keep singing. This is a song for the church, all of creation. Let's make a path for the Lord.
All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call every sinner, wake up the saints. Let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon.
This is us. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King we see.
Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. There will be justice, all will be new. Your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon.
Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King we sing. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come.
Is that your desire?
Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. So we wait, we wait. Coming soon. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon.
Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church, we're ready for you. Every heart longing for our King we sing. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church, Lord, we're ready for you. Every heart longing for.
So we wait. Nothing else we can do, right? He knows. We wait. Thank you, guys. Thank you for being with us today, being part of this time together. Shannon, come on up. You may have a seat.
Well, we can praise Jesus that Nate's voice made it through. I was enjoying some of your voices during the sermon when you were being the scientist with your sickness. Maybe just because I've heard you for half my life, that they were making me laugh. Probably not your intention, but. So not too much new happening this week. If you don't know, there is a connection card in your bulletin that you can tear off and put in the offering box. We don't pass a plate here. The offering box sits in the back on your way out, so you can drop this in there. If you want to give, that is where you can do so. We still have regularly scheduled programs happening this weekend. They're in your bulletin. We have home groups meeting on Monday and Tuesday nights. And there's some other things that you can check out there. So I hope you all have a good week. Drive safely. I think there might be another storm happening this week. So be safe and go Birds.